Seems I often begin my sermon by talking about my morning walk, but you know, that's a lot of times where my messages are brewing, but they're not finished until the actual moment of preaching. Anyways, this morning I was taking my walk and I was thinking about points of view and how this morning as I was walking, somebody coming up from behind me would look at the jacket that I was wearing. A jacket that was given me many years ago by Ron Webb when he was principal of the Havre de Grace High School. And on the back of this yellow jacket, it says very clearly, Havre de Grace High School State Championship. I forget what year. And I was thinking about how somebody coming up from behind me might think, oh, this person is from Havre de Grace. Be false. But a lot depends upon your point of view, doesn't it? Also, as I was walking, and it's one of those dreary days, you know, it's tendency on a day like today to let the clouds that are kind of low to kind of cloud over how you think and how you feel. And then I had to remember how my youngest, not a prodigal, my youngest was telling me yesterday, just, yeah, Dad, but we need the rain. The rains in March are leading towards spring. A lot depends on your point of view. Now take the parable that we heard this morning. You know, a lot depends upon your point of view. The parables, as I said earlier, were spoken as an answer to... actually an unspoken question. It was actually a comment. What about this Jesus? He's associating with tax collectors and other questionable people. So Jesus, as I said, told some stories. And how you interpret these stories depends upon your point of view. Just like how you look at people depends upon your point of view. I mean, from one point of view, you've got a son who, or a daughter, a son who doesn't seem to be taking responsibility and steps outside the boundaries of what you should be doing, grabs what's hers or his, and takes off and wastes. So it's a story of, as we often title it, the prodigal son. The story of one of these tax collectors, one of these prostitutes, one of these people that Jesus was hanging around with. It's also a story of a brother, an older brother, somebody doing all the right stuff. Responsible. You know, perhaps in his heart of hearts, he wishes that he could have done what the younger sibling had done. You know, I mean, remember back in that day, it was the oldest that got everything, really. It was the youngest who, in a sense, had to take off and find his or her own way in this world. Well, that depends upon your perspective. But this son, this older brother, he could only see his younger siblings through certain eyes. And it's funny, in the story as it's told, he goes beyond what is said earlier. All that's said in the story earlier is that this younger sibling wasted the money on dissolute living. That's the word we often associate, dissolute, you know, just wasteful, just profligate, just tossing money here, tossing there, and everywhere. It doesn't mention, by the way, anything about harlots or prostitutes. And yet, and we didn't say it in those words because some up here weren't too thrilled about using those words. We didn't say that, but that's what the older brother in the story Jesus told. That's where he was. His mind went. That's where his mind went. Well, that depends upon your point of view. You know, oftentimes when a person says something, you ever notice they're actually, when they say something about another person, have you ever noticed that sometimes their statement about another person says more about them, the speaker, than it does about the other person? Well, that was the truth of this older brother. What I like about this story, which from yet another perspective is the story about this waiting father, who is the father of both. What I like about it is that the story is unfinished. It's not resolved. It's not like a 30-minute sitcom on television that has to go through its beginning, middle, and end. It has to get there at the end, or yet you don't have a sense that you have completely watched the story. This story has no end. Just like in real life, our stories keep going. I mean, we sometimes have happy endings, but sometimes those endings are not as complete as we wish they were. A lot depends upon your point of view. It was part of what the Apostle Paul was trying to get across. There's a larger argument here in his second letter to the Corinthians. I mean, we don't have the whole story, by the way, of the relationship between Paul and the folks in Corinth. There are parts that are left out. I mean, as you read this letter, you are aware that there are letters that are not in the Bible that he is referring to. I mean, when he refers to a previous letter, it's at a certain point in this second letter, he's not talking about 1 Corinthians. There was more correspondence going on here. And by the way, you know, what we've got in the Bible is not everything. Did you know that? I mean, I know some of us, we watch those television shows, and we know that there's a lot of stuff that didn't make it into the Bible, that it was consciously chosen not to include those things, but a lot of stuff was lost. You know, there were not copies of this certain letter that, you know, Paul wrote to the people in Corinth. And by the way, I love the second letter to Corinthians for many of the, I mean, there are all sorts of wonderful sound bites in here. There are. There are some great sections in here, but 2 Corinthians drips, literally drips with sarcasm. You know, some of us, and by the way, we need to be conscious of that as we read, because if we're reading without that in mind, we lose track of what Paul's trying to say. Because Paul, in his letters to the Corinth, he is aware he's got some real enemies out there who are, you know, trying to undermine his work. And he uses sarcasm. Now, sarcasm is not my favorite form of dialogue or humor, but he uses it to great effect. But in this particular passage, he is talking about how we view one another, how we view Jesus, how we view God. A lot depends upon our point of view. Now let me read a couple passages here, and I actually will jump back into the previous chapter of 2 Corinthians, where Paul says, "We look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen." Trying to get at, there is more than one way of viewing things, and oftentimes what we're seeking to see is what's not on the surface, what's not completely obvious. You know, when we look at another person, there is more to what meets the eye than what our eyes can see, what our senses can pick up about another person. Likewise, about God. He goes on and talks about, you know, the difference between an earthly tent, you know, where we are living now, our present situation, and the more permanent, that sense of a building that we have from God. In previous letter, he talks about the church as an organic, as a living body, but there is a sense in which that is, you know, a present reality, but also a future reality, something that we can't quite see. Just like with this church, we have a past history. We have a present reality, and we're still struggling to see all the points of view in this present reality, realizing that with as many persons as were gathered here, you have that many points of view. And that each is important. Each part of the body is significant. None can be forgotten and considered unimportant. All are necessary. All are important. In fact, some of the ones which we think are the least important are perhaps even the most important in reality. We have a past history, we have a present reality, but there's also a future of the church that we just cannot see. And maybe it's not even church, you know, with a capital C. It's just God's people, God's body. We look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. In the fifth chapter, a little bit earlier, you know, earlier than this morning's passage, he talks about, and I believe this was the theme for a previous National Youth Conference, we walk by faith, not by sight. That's talking how we look at things. Not when we're talking faith, we're not talking beliefs, we're not talking about the tenets of our faith. We're talking about how we walk the walk. And in order to walk the walk, we got to be looking with eyes that see more than what's right in front of our noses. And a lot depends upon your point of view. We need help on that. And God provides that help. Because that's what faith is. God providing the ability to see what we cannot see. To see that future that is still kind of hazy out there. To, as we walk on a cloudy day, to realize that above the clouds is the sun. And to realize on a rainy day that the rain is there for a purpose. And when bad things happen, though we can't understand why, there is in the larger scope of things, I'm not sure if you'd call it a reason, but, you know, like for instance in this picture, you recognize that there are storms over the land, but there are other places where the storms are not. Because the rain falls upon us all, the just and the unjust. Weather happens. God is the source of it all. And we get to this morning's thing. This morning's scripture where it says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. The word there for human is actually sarx, which means fleshly. But I think in our present context, when we think of flesh, we're thinking sex. And that's not what it's getting at. It's getting at more, you know, that our human perspective, our limited perspective, because we can't see all that needs to be seen. But with God's help, we regard no one just from this point of view. Even though we once knew, he says, Jesus, you know, Christ, from a human point of view. We know him no longer that way. And then this wonderful verse, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See a different point of view. Behold, the new has come. This passage is about reconciliation. But let's be careful how we use that word. Just like the word sin, and we spoke of that, I believe it was last week. Wasn't that last week where I was talking about, ways of metaphors for thinking about sin. And actually, it's thinking about sin in terms of its effect. It's the things that separate us from God, the things that spin us away from our center, away from God, things that get us to cloud in upon ourselves in the back of a cave and think that all that we see, and remember that image image in a cave where, you know, you're sitting in the back, and this is actually an image from Plato's philosophy, so it's actually non-Christian, but we can draw it into it. It's a Platonic view of life. You're seeing a shadow on the back wall of the cave and thinking that that's what's real, when actually what's real is behind you at the entrance of the cave. A lot depends upon what you see and how you see. And I talked about sin organically also, which was very appropriate for Paul talks about the church as being the body with many parts to this body, many organs that function together. And so sin would be the things that keep this body from functioning with Christ as its head, the thing that would keep this body from functioning together, realizing that when the body doesn't work together, it dies. Now this week we bring in that concept of sin, that which the things that separate us from God. And here we have in the last verse that was read, "For our sake, God made Christ, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin." Now what it's getting at there is not looking at sin from the sacrificial point of view, from the view of the temple, where you've got, because people have sin, you have to find some way of dealing with sin. So you get some kind of animal, a lamb or something, and put it on the altar and kill it, and the blood is what sets you free. That's not what's being said here. I know there's at least one Bible translation that wrongly translates it that way. It is actually saying Christ, who knew no sin, became sin, stepped into it. And as I am seeking to hear what's being said in this, how I understand that is that from that point on, when God looks at sinful people, and for, as Paul said, all have fallen short, all of us are sinners. So God looks at sin, first of all, and sees people. But if God looks at sin, what does God see? God sees His Son. God sees Jesus. That's a heavenly point of view. That's God's perspective. You know, as our Quaker friends often say, when they encounter another person, they seek to see that of God in another person. Seeing Christ. That may be easier for some people than for others. It may be extremely hard to see with people that we know the best. Because sometimes with those we know the best, we think the worst. I mean, like the older brother and his younger sibling. Because of this, Paul says, because God has been working all this to bring people together, to bring us together with God's self. That's what reconcile means, to draw together. I mean, if you could imagine the waiting father seeing his prodigal son and reaching out and enfolding that son. You know, this is the image of when Jesus returned, from his earthly sojourn to heaven. And here is God, and welcome home. And because of that welcoming home, there is God for us who sees what? His own son, his own daughter. Draws them back. That's reconciliation there. And because of this way of viewing things, we are called to become, it says, ambassadors of reconciliation. God's ambassadors. We are called to be an embassy to our neighbors. We are called to be God's embassy to others, to see others through God's eyes. And to to be, and I understand that that's very, very difficult. I know I struggle in that. I struggle to see other people through heavenly eyes. But that's our calling. That's what Lent in some ways is about. Repenting, turning, confessing, seeking to see as God sees. We're imperfect, but we're getting there in Christ, who makes it all possible.